Hi, everybody. You're at home, but I want to talk to you about being at church with Jesus. Let me say at the beginning, I'm so pleased that you're tuning in with us because it's a way for you to come and make a connection with the people of God, with the Word of God, with good things that God is doing in our own community. But there's also something special about church. And I want to talk to you today from Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, about a time when Jesus went to church. Well, maybe not literally church, because of course, churches as we know them today didn't exactly exist in Jesus' day. But he went to the equivalent of church in his time, in his place, and that would be a synagogue service in first century Galilee. So let me begin to read for you from Mark chapter 6, beginning now at verse 1, where we read, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him." So Jesus is coming into the land of Galilee. That's what it means by his own country. And he's accompanied by his disciples. By the way, let me just sort of a side statement right here. When we talk about the idea of disciples following Jesus, that's what disciples do. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ simply means that in some way, in some definite manner, you follow him. You listen to him. You learn from him. He's your pattern. He's your savior. He's your Lord. And so the disciples were following Jesus, coming into the region of Galilee. Now I'm going to start reading to you from Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 2, where it says, "And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this that is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they were offended at him." These few verses, Mark chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, tell us that when time Jesus came to a synagogue in Galilee and preached in that synagogue, it says in verse 2 that he began to teach in the synagogue. And as I said before, this is sort of an ancient equivalent of a modern day church service. So can you picture that with me? There's Jesus at church. His disciples are with him, and a lot of his family are at church that day too. His brothers were there, and even some of his sisters were there with Jesus at church in Galilee. And it says here in verse 2 that many hearing him were astonished. Now, not everyone was astonished. It says many. It doesn't say all. And they were wondering, where did Jesus get these things? Well, what were they astonished at? Well, the lines in the text tell us. They said, "What wisdom is this?" They were astonished at the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And friends, I'm here to say, there's never been a wiser person to walk this earth than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Secondly, they said this, that such mighty works are performed by his hands. They were astonished by the report of many mighty works that were done by Jesus. Now, it doesn't seem that Jesus was doing mighty works on this particular occasion, but they had heard about things that had happened earlier, at another time, at another place. And then they phrased their astonishment like this, emphasizing the phrase, "This man. Where did this man get these things?" You know, that puts the emphasis on the idea of this guy, this man that we know, this man who grew up in our community. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. You see, it's as if the people were saying something like this. We might understand if a stranger arose and astonished us, but not this man. This man grew up among us. How did he come to have such wisdom? That's the sense of the words there. And so they went on to explain their astonishment and this idea of this man by saying in verse 3, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon?" That's listing at least four brothers of Jesus. And are not his sisters here with us? It says in verse 2. Jesus had multiple sisters. There's no name given to the sisters here, nor is there a number of the sisters, but it's plural. There was more than one. You see, this helps to explain why they were so astonished. You see, it was because Jesus grew up and lived and dwelt among them for decades. This must have happened in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Nazareth was an unremarkable place. And really, you could say that the only great person ever to come from Nazareth was Jesus himself. But they were marveling. They were absolutely amazed that this man, whom they knew so well, could show such wisdom and do such astonishing things. Now, friends, this shows us many significant things about Jesus Christ. First thing it shows us is that Jesus was not spectacular as a child or as a young man. You know, if you go into church history, you can find that there's crazy legends about crazy things that Jesus did as a boy. I remember reading some of these fanciful accounts about how Jesus was playing with his little boy friends, and there they were playing, and then they were making little clay birds out of clay. And then Jesus, all of a sudden, he clapped his hands, and the birds that were made of clay became real birds and flew away. Well, these are just fanciful legends. It didn't really happen like that. You see, if things like that happened when Jesus was a child, his fellow villagers here in Nazareth would have said, "I knew it. Look at the time that he clapped his hands and those clay birds became real birds." But there wasn't anything like that. Jesus grew up as a very normal, unspectacular man in his community, as much as the sinless Son of God can grow up in a normal way. This also shows us something else about Jesus. In verse 3, it says that they said of Jesus, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Jesus was indeed a carpenter. Now, I want you to notice how they phrased it. They didn't say he was a carpenter. He said that he was the carpenter. Jesus built things. He was a well-known carpenter in that community, so much so that they say, if you want to see the carpenter, you go to Jesus. Jesus built things out of his hands, with stone, with wood, and he did his work with the hands, and those same hands would later be responsible for the mighty works which were done by his hands. Now, friends, there have been people throughout the centuries that have somehow thought that Jesus' employment as the carpenter somehow discredited his work and his ministry. To ancient Rome, there was a time of terrible persecution under an emperor named Julian. At that time, a philosopher mocked a Christian, asking him, "Well, what do you think that the carpenter is doing right now?" Sort of making a dismissive reference to Jesus as a carpenter. And the Christian, hearing this philosopher, wisely answered, "He's building a coffin for the emperor," showing that Jesus would live on while the emperor would pass away. But I want you to think about this, how wonderful it is that Jesus, of all the professions that he could have chosen, he chose to be a carpenter. I don't know if you're like me, but when I was a young man in high school, they would have different job fairs or career days at school where there would be different tables and booths, and you could go around and decide, well, do I want to be a policeman? Do I want to be a medical personnel? Do I want to be a teacher? Do I want to be a salesman? You know, all these different sorts of professions. Might I say that Jesus had the ability to choose whatever he wanted to be at the job fair? But he chose to be a carpenter. Actually, the word is more literally a builder. And friends, it's so fitting that the profession chosen by the Son of God during the days of his earthly life was to be a builder, because God knows how to build in our lives. And he knows how to finish a job. There's not many things more frustrating in life than a building that's half finished, that never gets completed. Oh, but God is a builder. He's a brilliant builder, and he knows how to finish his work in our lives. And, you know, Jesus learned a lot, if we could put it in those terms, as a carpenter. Jesus learned but there's a lot of potential in a rough piece of wood. Jesus learned that it takes work and time to make something really quality and useful. And Jesus learned that oftentimes the finest things are made from the hardest wood. All of these things have application to the way that God works in our life. Now, there's one other thing that I want to point out, and I'm not going to belabor this point. But these words from verse 3 also show us that Jesus had a family. Though Jesus was never married, single people should take heart in this, but Jesus certainly had a mother that's mentioned here in verse 3, Mary, but he also had four brothers. What were their names again? James, Joseph, Judas, and Simeon. And then he had at least two sisters, maybe more, who are unnamed. They were there at the synagogue that morning because the people said, "Are not his sisters here with us?" And by the way, the phrase that they used in speaking of Jesus might have been intended as an insult. When they called Jesus the son of Mary, it was against the traditional way of calling people the son of their father. Maybe they're trying to point out that there was some controversy over the conception of Jesus. And even though we know and believe what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ was conceived in Mary's womb by a miracle of God, apart from normal human relations, yet that was not popularly believed in the time and in the day of Jesus. And so this was probably a way to remember that Mary, This good girl from Nazareth, that got pregnant before she was married, and it was somewhat of a controversy in the village at that time. And they let her know, Mary, and they let Jesus know that they know. All of this together resulted in the idea that verse 3 says that they were offended at him. Could you imagine that? Jesus comes to your church, and he preaches in your church, and you're offended at him. Matter of fact, it's doubly strange because this was at his own synagogue in Nazareth. And we ask ourselves the question, why weren't they proud of the local boy who had done so much to make a name for himself and gather so much attention from the surrounding community? They should have said, hey, this is our hometown guy. This is his Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, friends, we need to stop and consider that Jesus didn't get the recognition in his own day from his own countrymen that he deserved. Some years ago, there was a tremendous professional football player, and I'm talking about American football player. His name was Ronnie Lott, and he played for a few teams, most notably the San Francisco 49ers. He was an all-star. He was a Super Bowl champion. He's a Hall of Fame inductee. He was a spectacular player. Well, I grew up in a community called Rialto, California. And when I lived in Rialto, there was only one high school in the city, Eisenhower High School. And Ronnie Lott attended Eisenhower High School. He's perhaps one of the most famous people ever to come from that high school. Now, I was, of course, a few years after Ronnie Lott, and I didn't finish high school there in Rialto at Eisenhower High. My family moved to Ventura, and I graduated from Buena High School. But in any regard, to show their appreciation for this great football player named Ronnie Lott, they built a stadium. Okay, it's a high school stadium, somewhat humble, but what they could build, they built at the high school a stadium, and they called it Ronnie Lott Stadium. It's a fitting tribute to a man who became very successful and famous from their own community. Do you realize that Jesus of Nazareth never had a stadium named after him in Nazareth? They never had any kind of memorial, any kind of plaque. No, they were offended at him. Now, what was Jesus' response to all this? The response of Jesus is found in verse 4. So let me read to you Mark chapter 6, verse 4, where it says this. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own home." Those are dramatic words from Jesus. He's explaining a principle that may very well have been a proverb or a figure of speech in his day. A prophet is not without honor. In other words, a prophet has honor everywhere except in his own town and even in his own home. Prophets get honor everywhere except at home is the general principle of the idea. You know, sports heroes get fame everywhere. Prophets, not so much. And Jesus made this point that he did not receive the honor that was due to him in his own country. That's the word he uses there in verse 4. But then he adds on to it, even in among his own relatives and in his own house. Now, we've been talking about this being with Jesus at church. And I imagine this, and friends, give me a little bit of creative license here, if you will. There's Jesus speaking from the front of the synagogue. And as Jesus speaks from the front of the synagogue and explains what he's explaining, people are calling out from the synagogue, challenging him. Hey, is this not the carpenter? Is this not Mary's son? We know his brothers, his sisters are here with us. There's the family of Jesus right there in the front row. Now, I don't know if Mary was there. I don't know how she would miss it. Maybe some of his brothers there. We certainly know that some of his sisters were there because a comment is made just to that. They're all sitting in the front row of the synagogue. And Jesus casts a glance over to his family when he says those words. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Friends, do you realize that even the own relatives of Jesus, except for Mary, his mother, of course, but even among his brothers and sisters, there's no evidence that they understood who he was and accepted him for who he was during the days of his earthly ministry. Now, we know that James and Judas and several other of the relatives of Jesus, the brothers and sisters of Jesus, came to faith in him and even were martyred for their trust in him after the death and resurrection of Jesus. But during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, they wondered. They weren't confident. Maybe they suffered from the simple idea of maybe in some way being too close to Jesus, thinking they knew everything about him. But you know what? Let's cut them a little bit of slack. It could not have been easy to grow up with a literally perfect older brother. Can you imagine how that was? How easy it would be for Mary or for Joseph. He seems to have died by this time. But while Joseph was alive, and of course Mary, during all the children's childhood, saying, why can't you pick up your room like Jesus does? Why can't you be an obedient child like Jesus is? It wouldn't always be easy to grow up with a literally perfect older brother. But that's where we read on in the text here, in verses 5 and 6 of Mark chapter 6. It says, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in circuit teaching. Do you see what's happening here in the last few words that we're going to consider in this text, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6? It says there in verse 5, that he could do no mighty work there. Now, Jesus did a few miraculous things. It says very plainly that there were a few that he healed right there, but it wasn't on the magnitude of the works that he had done in other places around Galilee. Now, friends, I need to speak to you very directly about something remarkable about who Jesus Christ is. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was a man, truly a man, but that he was also more than a man. That Jesus Christ was also God, God the Son. As theologians sometimes use it, God incarnate, God come in the flesh among humanity. And I know that that's a remarkable, bold thing to say, but it's what the Bible teaches us. And being God, God can do anything he wants. If Jesus wanted to do 1,000 miracles that day in Nazareth, he could have. but by the choice of his own will, he restricted his own miraculous work. Why? Because of their great unbelief. Jesus said, I'm going to choose not to work here in a significant way because of the climate of unbelief around me. And verse 6 says that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Think about it. What amazes Jesus? What makes Jesus marvel? What's very interesting, we know that from other passages of Scripture, Luke chapter 7, for example, it tells us how Jesus marveled at the faith of a Roman centurion. So sometimes great faith will make Jesus marvel. But here in Mark chapter 6, we see that something else can make Jesus marvel. And what's that? It's those who do not have faith. And again, they do not have faith, even though God has given them many reasons to have faith. It would be one thing if God had never given a person reason to have faith. We would almost think that it would be unjust if God would expect that person to have faith then. But no, God gave these people attending the synagogue that day in Nazareth many reasons, multiple reasons, I would say almost uncountable reasons to believe in who Jesus was and what he came to do. Yet they chose not to believe in him. That made Jesus marvel. Friends, think about this. You can, so to speak, impress Jesus by your faith, or you can, in a negative sense, impress him by your rejection of who he is and what he's come to do. A second question to ask is, what hinders Jesus? Again, I'm going to repeat the line here. He could do no mighty work there. You see, again, Jesus' work here was somewhat limited by the climate of unbelief. Jesus was, in this sense, limited by their unbelief. Not that Jesus couldn't override it if he pleased. Of course he could. He was God. But he chose to say, in this occasion, he was not going to do a work farther than the belief that the people had in him. Friends, not all the sick will be healed. And God does not answer every prayer with yes, but there are certainly some who would see a greater work of God in their life if they simply trusted him more in the moment. And that's God's invitation to every one of us, to consider who Jesus Christ is, to consider who he is and what he's done for us, especially what he did for us at the cross and in his resurrection, and to put our trust in him. And friends, I certainly don't want to give anybody the impression that everyone who genuinely puts their trust in him sees every miracle they desire to see. No, 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 that's not the way God is, and that's not the way God works. But certainly there's some things, there's more things that we would see God marvelously do in our presence if we trusted him. And then finally, what stops the work of Jesus? And the answer to that is nothing. When Jesus was rejected by his fellow villagers in the town of Nazareth, it didn't stop his work. He just took it elsewhere. It says here at the end of verse 6, then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Now, it may be that in some respect, Jesus' work was hindered in Nazareth, but in no way was it stopped. And the principle here is something for us to grab a hold of and hold on to, that God is going to do his work in the world. We don't have to worry about that. Every good purpose of God will be accomplished, and even our unbelief isn't enough to ultimately stop the good work that God wants to do. Nothing can ultimately hinder the work and the plan of God. I love it that when Jesus was rejected by the people that should have accepted him, seemingly here in Mark chapter 6, at least at this time, even some among his own family, Jesus didn't say, I give up. If these people don't believe in me, then what am I going to do? Maybe I should just hang it all up. No, no, no. Jesus doesn't give up. Jesus continues his work. He'll find those who will trust him. He'll find those who will open up their hearts towards him. And dear friend, I hope that that is you today. Jesus did not let the rejection of his countrymen make him stop his work. Jesus went on with the work of teaching, of preaching, of proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and of doing the miraculous works as God the Father directed him. Might I say this? Your unbelief, your rejection of Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us, friend, ultimately, it won't stop the work of Jesus in an ultimate sense, but it'll take away from the life, the love, the power, the abundance that God wants you to have. And all of this we learn, all of this we receive from a time when we have a visit with Jesus at church. I'm so pleased you could join me today, even from home. Maybe on a future occasion, God would give you the opportunity to join us here at church.